Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, we'll read a portion of chapter 2 and then some of chapter 3. And what we're about to read is the beginning of the ministry of the prophet Ezekiel. At the age of 30 years old, he was exiled in the land of Babylon with a good portion of the other people of God. And the word of the Lord came to him as he was by the river Kabar. And this was 900 miles from the land of Israel. And the Holy Spirit showed him the throne of God. And when the glory of the Lord appeared, the Bible says that Ezekiel fell on his face and he heard the Lord speaking. And so we'll start with chapter 2, verse 1. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I sent you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, O son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. We go to chapter 3. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord,' whether they hear or refuse to hear." Now our focus is going to be on verses 4 to 7 of chapter 2, which I'll read again, where the Lord says, "The descendants of Israel are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they're a rebellious house, they'll know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they're a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." Well, I titled the message this evening, "The Prophetic Voice." The Prophetic Voice, and I would invite you, if you would please, join me in a word of prayer. Let's ask for the blessing of the Lord in this time around His Word. Let's pray. And so, Lord, having read that passage, the opening portion of Ezekiel, we are struck by certain things that are repeated. And so we pray, Lord, that that message would get through to us, the import of it, the relevance of it. We ask you, Lord, to help me to communicate your word not only with clarity, but also with your unction. Pray that it would be empowered, that your people would receive it. We pray, Lord, that we would worship you with our attention to your word. Open it again, we pray, to us. Help us to know how you'd have us apply it. And all of this we pray in the great name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Well, this evening, I want to talk to you about one of the great needs of the professing church in our day. And it's also one of the great needs of our nation, and that is the recovery of the prophetic voice. Yesterday, as you're well aware, the United States celebrated the 250th anniversary of our Declaration of Independence from the mother country. And if you were around for the bicentennial, which was 1976, you know that the atmosphere and the conditions in our nation are markedly different from what they were 50 years ago. I could give you a number of statistics, some of which you're familiar with, about how the number of atheists or the number of people who claim no religion at all in the United States is at an all-time high. But even though unbelief or secularism is spreading, that is not our main concern as believers. Our main concern as believers is the belief system or the commitment level of the people in the church. And so a more critical question would be, what is the state of professing believers? You see, the erosion of values in our society has happened, frankly, because the church has lost ground. Church as an institution, the church as a people of God has lost influence. And so if you wonder why is there an increase in sin, why is there an increase of wickedness of various kinds, whether it's sexual sin or violence or dishonesty or incivility, we hear about that quite a lot in recent years, how people are not civil to each other and there's a lot more sniping and rudeness than there used to be, just general lawlessness. I'll give you one example of declension from the recent headlines. If you're a baseball fan, why did Major League Baseball encourage all the teams to have some kind of a festivity to honor Pride Month, which of course is June, right? The homosexual crowd claims June is gay Pride Month, but Major League Baseball was encouraging the teams to celebrate that in some way. And so we could ask the question, why would they do that? Proverbs 16:6 says this, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." I'll read that last part again. "By the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." And so the reason for growing wickedness is this, that we do not have the fear of God in us. And so the question is, well, how did we get to this point? Why are we in the shape that we're in? And of course, there's more than one reason, but a significant cause of our problems is the pulpit. In many cases across our nation in the church, we have not preached as we ought to. We haven't proclaimed the holiness of God as we should. We haven't proclaimed, we haven't been clear about the awfulness of sin. Now, we'll talk about how the content of sermons has changed in a little bit. That's a measurable thing. But the Bible still says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the fact is, millions have lost their fear of God. A sizable percentage of people in our time not only disregard the law of God, but they actually attack it and they laugh at it. Could it be, I asked the question, could it be that we've painted the wrong picture of God? Could it be that we've portrayed God as all ooey-gooey, who's all love and who never deals with sin? Is that not the portrayal of God that many people in our nation, a lot of them unchurched people, this is their perspective of God? God's some glorified Santa Claus, right? Some people think, I've run into them, maybe you have too, it's God's job to forgive us. And so church after church today, repentance is a forgotten concept. And the wrath of God is not only ignored, but it's denied. And so in our time, millions need to hear the prophetic voice. And so this evening we're going to talk about the subject of preaching. And we're, to give you an idea of where the message is going, this is on the outline that's in your bulletin insert. And it's going to be a three-point outline. And the first point will be, at times the preacher has a prophetic function. So we'll talk about that for a moment. And then we'll talk about how at times, number two, the preacher must preach a hard message. And then we will conclude by talking about how the preacher feels the difficulty of preaching a hard message. Now, over the years, I have heard people, maybe you have too, but I've heard people give their opinions about the purpose of preaching and how it should go and how we should do this. And these are quotes. I'll give you some quotes that I've actually heard people say, but I've heard people say preaching should make me feel good. It should keep people's attention with lots of stories and jokes. This is no kidding. There are famous television preachers. If I named the name, you would know who I'm talking about. They've sold millions of books, but they begin every message with a joke. I've got a funny story to tell you, blah, blah, blah. That's how they begin their messages. Or sermons always have to be practical and easy to understand. Preaching shouldn't be doctrinal. And, of course, above all, preaching shouldn't be negative or offensive. Because we don't want to offend anybody, right? We don't want to step on anybody's toes. So these are all very common opinions about how preaching should go and what it should be like. And while this might describe popular preaching or preaching that connects, these kind of things don't necessarily describe biblical preaching. Jesus, after all, when he was here, when he moved among us, his primary role in terms of prophet, priest, and king was as a preacher. He was a prophet. And Jesus as a preacher, heaven forbid, Jesus offended people, didn't he? The preaching of Jesus encouraged people, it gave them hope, but it also convicted them. It exposed their sin and made it very clear their need for a Savior. Now, as we consider the prophetic voice, understand that there is a tone. There's both a tone and a message in the prophets which should shape some of our preaching today. There's a tone in prophetic utterances, proclamation, and a content of the message that should shape some of our preaching. There are times when preaching should resemble the style or the mode of the prophets. And so this is point number one, the preacher has a prophetic function. The preacher has a prophetic function. In our time, if you look in the Reformed tradition, Calvin taught this, Luther taught this, other reformers taught this. But in the Reformed tradition, the preacher assumes the position of the prophetic office. So in essence, the prophetic role of conveying God's word to his people is carried on by ministers of the word. That's the way it's supposed to go. The minister of the word has that function to convey the word of God to the people of God. And you know, biblically speaking, going all the way back thousands of years, God has always had his heralders or his spokesmen to proclaim his word to his people. This is a real fascinating verse. It's in Amos chapter 3, if it's been a while since you heard this or read this. But Amos 3:7, listen to this. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Isn't that interesting? The sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. So in the Old Testament, the prophets were those that God called, especially called to speak for him. They proclaimed the word of God to the people of God as covenant enforcers. Covenant enforcers. They called the people to repentance and they exhorted the people to be loyal to the God of Israel. See, enforcing the covenant. And because the preacher has a prophetic function, preaching has affinity with Old Testament prophets. At times, the voice of the preacher must sound like the voice of the Old Testament prophet. And that doesn't mean we have to say, thus saith the Lord, but like I said, in terms of tone and content. So what I want to do is summarize just a few things from that commission that God gave Ezekiel in chapter 2 and 3 that we read. Just kind of summarize, there's about 6 basic points, just some observations about what we read to kind of boil it down. Number one, Ezekiel was sent to the children of Israel. He was sent to God's people, beginning with God's people. Why? Well, you all know the verse, judgment must begin at the house of God, right? So he was sent to the children of Israel, to God's people. Number two, he was sent with a hard message. What is a hard message? A hard message, we could say, is a message of rebuke or a message of warning or even a message of judgment. And so there's no doubt from those verses in chapters 2 and 3 that God wanted his people to hear a hard message. There's no getting around it. There's no sugarcoating the pill or soft soaping it, is there? It's not a pleasant message. Number 3, God told Ezekiel to preach whether they would listen or not, whether they would believe it or not, whether they would like it or not. Whether you believe it, listen, or like it or not, you're to give them this message. Number 4, I'm sure you noticed this. 8 times in chapters 2 and 3, God described his people as a rebellious house. Did you pick up on that? Just after about the 4th or 5th time, you say, man, Lord, you just keep saying this over and over again, like wanting to make sure that we get it. So 8 times, a rebellious house. He also declared that they were shameless and hard-hearted. Number 5, God even said flat out, they will not listen. Now that's an encouraging word to the preacher, isn't it? Here's this message I want to give you to the people, and they're not going to listen. But preach it anyway. And number 6, finally God told him 3 times, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words. Don't be afraid of their looks. And because the resistance to your message is going to be so strong, God makes Ezekiel's forehead stronger than flint. The word in the ESV is emery. That's akin to diamond-like hardness. Now, if the preacher has a prophetic function, if that is true, if Luther, Calvin, the Reformed tradition, if that's true, that the minister has a prophetic function, then at times, not every week, but at times, the minister will have to give what we call a hard message to express the mind of God about sin. And you know what? It may not even be directed at you, but it may be an assessment of what's going on in society and the culture around us that you need to hear the mind of God about. This brings us to number 2. At times, the minister needs to preach a hard message. Minister needs to preach a hard message. If you're a discerning Christian, you know what's been going on in American society. We are drifting further and further from a biblical value system as a society. But again, what about the church? I ask the question, has there been significant doctrinal compromise and moral compromise in the professing church? If you pay attention, if you read the articles, if you have any kind of a feel for the pulse of the church broadly in the United States, has there been significant doctrinal compromise or moral compromise? And the answer would have to be yes. Now, how does this come about? How does this happen? Well, a big part of it, again, is the failure of preachers to rebuke sin and to call people to righteousness. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that the content of sermons has changed considerably in the last 30 years and the last 50 years. This has been studied. There have been students, PhD students, people who have studied this, written dissertations on it, but the evaluation of the content of sermons from 30 years ago, 50 years ago, compared to contemporary times. What are some of the differences? Well, 50 years ago and longer, people in evangelical churches, you could say Baptist, Reformed, of all stripes, Presbyterian, of course, they're in the Reformed orbit as well, Nazarene churches, the list goes on. But in evangelical churches, they would hear a clear gospel message and a clear call to repentance. You could almost count on that as especially a couple generations ago, of walking into an evangelical church. That is no longer the case. So what is different today? A lot of this stems from the church growth movement of 30 years ago that really took off in the late 80s and the 90s, so actually it's more than 30 years ago. But what's different? Well, there's a noticeable increase in self-help messages, or how to be a better person, or how to be a happier person. And those kind of messages come at the expense of, or to the neglect of, doctrinal messages or sermons on judgment. So who knows how many people have gone to church regularly and never hear what we call a hard message. Many of you have heard of Alexis de Tocqueville. He was a French historian. He was a political science. He came to America and studied American life in the 1830s. And he is the one, if you've heard this statement before, you've probably heard the statement, but he is the one who made the famous statement, America is great because America is good. What I want you to do is hear the context of that quote, because there's an interesting context around that quote that is fascinating. This is from his work, Democracy in America. Just a second. Thanks for the water, by the way. Quote, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her spacious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. But not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. End quote. See that expression, pulpits aflame with righteousness, means what? It means that the preachers were urging people to live right. They were compelling people, turn from your sins and follow Christ. And this is why God raised up the prophets, to call the people to repentance, to exhort the people to be loyal to Yahweh. Remember, they're covenant enforcers. And so God calls his preachers today to exhort us to follow Christ. And at times, portraying his truth, proclaiming it, portraying it, being pointed about it, sometimes, at times, it'll halt or stop moral decay. In fact, go back to the 1740s in the colonial times. When Jonathan Edwards preached his most famous sermon, the most famous sermon probably in American history. You probably know the title of that sermon, right? Sinners in the... Yeah, see, I told you. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. What was the impact of that message? But if we fail to speak out, if we fail to warn people, if we refuse to preach a hard message, we make the problem worse. Again, there are times when a hard message is needed, that sin brings judgment. And again, as I said before, Jesus preached hard messages. So did the Apostle Paul. And God told Ezekiel, you can't miss it in these two chapters, right? God told Ezekiel that the people needed to hear a hard message. Point blank, he told him. And sometimes we need it to remind us of how God wants us to live. God still calls us to holiness. One of the memory verses that we've had at Lamont Christian School in the middle school grades, it's in the Epistle of Peter, where Peter says, he quotes Leviticus 11, and he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God still calls us to holiness. Now, we've got to say, living a holy life will not save you. All of the import of, of following Christ and trying to obey His word and being faithful and all of that will not save us. Absolutely not. Salvation comes through faith, true faith in Christ alone. Probably most of you are keenly aware of that. But even though salvation, justification, getting right with God, that only comes by true faith in Christ alone, even though all of that is true, there is a way God wants His people to live. Can we say that? Salvation, justification, getting right with God is by faith in Christ alone. We can't add to it. We can't work for it. Totally by grace through faith. But there is a way God wants His people to live. And without a prophetic word, without the warnings and the threatenings, without any reproof, what happens? We drift. We become complacent. In fact, I was reminded this week as I was looking through this message and thinking about it, I was reminded of how the catechism, did you ever notice how in the Heidelberg Catechism, there's a section on the Ten Commandments? Did you ever notice that? In fact, it doesn't just list the Ten Commandments, but there's like a day devoted to each one. And they've got all of these explanations of what the commandments mean. And at the beginning of that section on the Ten Commandments, the authors of the catechism say that God wants these commandments preached and taught regularly in a very direct and a very strict way. I think the word is strict, at least in the translation that I looked at. And why would God want these? I want us to be reminded of these, and not that you have to hear it every week, but on a fairly regular basis to be reminded of them. Because without it, we drift. We get off track. We forget. I forget. You forget, right? I guess you could call it spiritual amnesia. Brings us to point number three. The difficulty of preaching a hard message. So, was God aware when he called Ezekiel, was he aware of how difficult it is to do this, to preach a hard message? Absolutely he was. He acknowledged the pressure. He tells Ezekiel and his other prophets, don't be afraid. But he also tells them, don't soften the message. Don't soften it up. Don't shrink back from the criticism. And then that expression about their faces or their looks. Don't be afraid of their looks. You know what he means by that? The look of disgust that the people could give you. The rolling of the eyes or, oh boy, another one of his doomsday messages. Oh brother. You know, if you've got a group like that in your congregation that really don't want to hear the word of God, that are flipping and want to blow it off, it can be hard for preachers to deal with that, to see bad attitudes or people that like, I don't want to hear this, or I don't, that's not for us today. But God says, don't be affected by that, by their looks, by the rejection. 2 Timothy 4 says, the time will come when people in the church will not put up with sound doctrine. God's people, the professing church, the people in the church, they'll instruct the preacher and they'll tell him, you tell us what we want to hear. But what does God say again to the preacher and to Ezekiel? God says, give them my counsel. He told Isaiah, this is Isaiah 58, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression. Now, I want to close with an appeal to the remnant. Giving this message, this is no indication that you really needed to hear that or God sent me here to show you your transgression. I guess if the shoe fits, but I don't personally feel that way. But I do want to exhort you and exhort me, don't be like the people, and this comes up a number of times in God's word, but it's in Isaiah 30, the people that say, speak to us smooth things. Just tell us what we want to hear. Don't be like that. Ask God for a heart that desires the truth. Pray that pastors would hear from God and proclaim His word, not fearing the looks of the people. And also, you know, with the stuff that's going on in society, that from time to time the minister would address that. Because we need to hear that. Even if it means hearing a hard message from time to time. Because God uses, He uses those warnings and those exhortations to keep us straight. I've heard people say that more than once. What kept me from going back into the world? What kept me from sliding or backsliding? Or, you know, what kept me from being complacent and just going along with what the crowd, what kept me from doing that was I was reminded from time to time that sin is dangerous, that it's harmful. I was reminded that there's a way that God wants me to live. I'll close with a couple questions. Remember we said a minute ago, we said that you can do all this and try to live the perfect life, but that doesn't save you. Wasn't there a song that we sang at the beginning of the service? Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. How true that is. So is God calling you to turn from sin and to trust in Christ, who truly is our only hope? A lot of us have found out the hard way that trying to keep God's Ten Commandments perfectly is futile. Haven't we found that out? You can bat 900 or close to 1,000, but you never bat 1,000. And so we need Christ's forgiveness. We need salvation through Christ. So is God calling you to turn from your sin and to trust in Christ? And if you've done that, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, is God calling you, is God calling me to serve Him wholeheartedly and to lay aside some sin? Some sin, it could be any number of things, but man, there's a lot of stuff now that's become accepted, that people just do it, they just blow it off, everybody's doing it, and it can be easy to get drawn into that and just go down with the current, right, with the current of the culture, and be doing things that you weren't doing 10 years ago or 20 years ago or however long ago. So I'll ask that question again. Is God calling you, if you have trusted in Christ, to serve Him wholeheartedly and to lay aside some sin? It is God's call for us, isn't it? It is God's call for us to be His people and to walk in His footsteps by His grace and by His enablement. The prophetic voice, let's pray. So Father, as we have concluded this message, we do pray that it is concluded on a hopeful note, reminded that You do enable us and give us the grace to walk with You day by day. But we have to rely on You and we have to look to You. We can't do it in our own strength. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not forget what You're speaking to us about tonight, if it is to lay aside something that we've become comfortable with but that needs to go. We pray that You'd enable us to do that. And pray that You'd enable us, too, as a general course of life to pursue godliness. And thank You for these words, Lord. Thank You for, Lord, help us to be thankful for Your warnings that keep us out of trouble, that keep us from harm, and enable us to better glorify You. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.